Okay, ladies. It's always something, isn't there? Tonight we're going to talk about worry, the enemy of the spiritual woman. And we're going to talk about the spiritual warfare that goes on in our thought lives. And the first scripture we're going to look at is Exodus 18. Looks like we're at a party, doesn't it? Okay, it's 18:36. And this represents the turban of the high priest from Exodus 18:36. And it says, "You shall make a plate of pure gold and shall engrave on it, like the engraving of a seal, holy to the Lord. You shall fasten it on a blue cord, and it shall be on the turban. It shall be at the front of the turban." So the high priest in the Levitical days wore a turban, and on the top of the turban it said, "Holy to the Lord." Okay? And I saw in this the representative, it representing two things. First of all, it had this blue cord that fastened it to his head. And that's is to illustrate a heavenly-minded person, like the skies are blue, okay? And then this plaque that says, "Holy to the Lord." The word holy means, in both the New and Old Testament, it means separated, or I like to use the word dedicated to the Lord. So we have this plaque on the front of our minds that says that our mind is dedicated, our thinking is dedicated to the Lord. And what's interesting is that the frontal lobe, it says it had to be on the front. The frontal lobe, I read this on Healthline online, it said the frontal lobe is the part of the brain that controls the most important cognitive skills in humans, such as emotional expression, problem solving, memory, language, judgment, sexual behaviors. It is, in essence, the control panel of our personality and our ability to communicate. So back in Leviticus, they had no idea when they put this on the front, it was told to be on the front of their turban, which illustrates what's going on inside their mind. They had no idea how the mind functioned. I mean, God knew that. And he knew how important that the frontal lobe of our mind has to be controlled by God and the Holy Spirit. It has to be dedicated to God. Now, I remember as a young believer, I met a more spiritual believer than I, and she said that she would pray while she cooked and prepared meals for her family. And I thought to myself, oh, I like to think about what I like to think about. I don't want to be praying for other people. I want to think about, you know, whatever I want to think about. Because my mind wasn't yet dedicated to God. I still thought I had a right to my own thoughts. But as you grow in grace, your thoughts died with Christ. We talked last week about our first identity. That's part of your first identity, your thoughts. And now as a new creation in Christ, we have the mind of Christ. And I like this that it says holy, H-O-L-Y, which means dedicated. But I thought of the word holy, W-H-O-L-L-Y, completely the Lord's. That our thoughts are completely the Lord's. Now, worry is particularly problematic for a woman. I think you all can agree, even the youngest one here, you have a tendency to worry. And that's because of Genesis 3:16. Now I want you to look at this. It says, "Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be for thy husband, and he shall rule over you." Now, do you hear what God is saying to the woman? He says, "I'm going to greatly multiply thy sorrow." Now, God's not mean. He's good. And when he said this to her, it wasn't a punishment. But he was going to put her on a path that would lead her back to him. Just imagine, though, they leave paradise, the Garden of Eden, where everything's perfect. And they're thrown into this hostile world. And in this world, God knew there was going to be sorrow. Sorrow. And he's chosen the woman to bear this sorrow. And we're to do it in identification with the man Christ Jesus. You know, when Jesus is described in Isaiah 53:4, what does it say about him? It says that he's a man of sorrows. As a man, he knew what it was like to bear sorrow. In the garden, right before the crucifixion, he said that his heart was overwhelmed with sorrow, beyond being able to bear it. Even to the point that it was the sorrow he was bearing was going to kill him. Because he took the sorrows of everyone into his body. And when we feel sorrows in life, we have an opportunity to identify with Christ. Now, we use that word, identify with Christ, but what does that actually mean in actuality, in working it out into your life? How do you identify with Christ in sorrow? Now, we know that Jesus was a man of sorrows. But you know, when he sorrowed, he didn't sin. We have a tendency when we suffer to sin. When we go through something hard, we get filled with self-pity or, why me, God? But Jesus wasn't like that. It says that he was tempted in all points, just as we were in Hebrews 2:18. And he went through the temptation without sinning so that he can help us when we're tempted so that we don't sin. This man of sorrows. So when you're going through something that's sorrowful, if you realize Jesus Christ lives inside of me. So we're going to start to identify with Christ, not with the situation. We're going to identify with our Savior. And he knows what it feels like, actually feels like. People say, well, God, he doesn't hurt. No, Jesus hurt. He was so sorrowful. He was overwhelmed with it. So he knows what sorrow feels like. So you can, in identification with Christ, when you're going through a sorrowful time or a situation that brings you sorrow, you can identify with Christ and say, Christ felt this way too. What I'm feeling, he felt as a man. And you join up with his spirit. And he secures for us a way to get through sorrows without sinning by the comfort and power of the Holy Spirit. But when we identify with him, and a lot of times we want to tell somebody else our sorrows and get sympathy. Now, sympathy isn't the same as identification with Christ. And our identification with Christ is what gives us victory. It says he was tempted in every point just as we are. He knows what every temptation you've ever been through. He's felt the same temptation in his mortal body, but he didn't sin. Unfortunately, when we suffer, we sin usually. So we can identify with Christ. So when he said to the woman, I'm going to greatly multiply your sorrow, it was actually our way back to him. In our weakness and our sorrow, we would have to seek the answer. And the answer is always Jesus Christ. But if we're not in fellowship with God, and we're not heavenly minded, that sorrow will turn to sin in us. And Satan will take advantage of us in our sorrow. And one of the ways he does this is make us worry. Do you know what worry is? When you have no control about, you don't know what's going to happen. So you have no control. So do you know what you do? You can do one thing, worry. I guess it gives us a sense of control. I don't know. But what do you worry about? What do you worry about today? You know, did you worry about your kids, your grandkids, your job, your health, the world situation, the next election? I mean, what is the thing? What, you know, one time at I went to a Bible study, and the man said, whatever you thought about the most today is what's the Lord of your life. It's what's governing you. And unfortunately, worry is a big governing factor in a woman's life. I always thought my mother was the queen of worry until I grew up. And then she passed me her crown, and it wasn't a crown, it said, holy to the Lord. Okay? But you have to realize, though, even when you're bombarded with worry, that this is a provision to come back to God, because you have no power whatsoever. We have no power. No one does. Even the most powerful person in the world does not have power over what's going to happen next. So the essence of power of worry is that we can't control things. But I want to tell you, because I know this from experience, if we have our crown on our head and our mind is fully devoted, wholly and wholly devoted to God, we'll never worry. I know that you can live worry-free, because I get hit once in a while, but most of my life I live worry. I do not worry. So it's not something you're a woman, this happened in the fall, you're destined to be a worrier. No, you can live worry-free. But you have to be heavenly minded. You have to have the blue ribbons on your crown that remind you that you're seated in heavenly places with Christ Jesus, that you keep your mind on the things above, not on the things of this earth. Now, Romans 8, 5 through 8 really describes what it is like to be carnally or fleshly minded. The word carnal means flesh. It means meat, actually. So that's what we're made out of, flesh or meat. And it says, for those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those that are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. Because the mind set on the flesh is hostile towards God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. So if you're not thinking with God and the Holy Spirit, you have no choice. Now, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, if Christ doesn't live within your being, you have no choice as to how you can think. You can't think with God unless that God is with you and in you and you walk with Him. Now, I want you to look at the next scripture, Philippians 3, 18 and 19. It says, for many walk, of whom I often told you, and now tell you, even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, whose glory is in their shame, who set their minds on earthly things. It's opposite from trusting God. But how often do you set your mind? I'm guilty. I set my mind on earthly things. I think about what I'm going to do and what's going on, and politics, and earthly things. Everything that doesn't have to do with the kingdom of God is an earthly thing. And it says if we set our minds on earthly things, we're an enemy to the cross of Christ. But this is the way we think. So what are we going to do about it? We're going to look at this. Now, first of all, in Mark 4:19, it tells us what chokes out the word of God. And it's not the big A sins. I call them the AAA, not the Automobile Association, but addiction, alcoholism, and adultery. And people think, oh, those are the things that are really going to take you down. But Mark 4:19, it tells us what really will take us down. It says, what chokes out the word? The worries of the world. So when you're worried about someone or something, it's choking out the word. The word does not have a place in your thinking. The second thing is the deceitfulness of riches. And boy, riches are deceitful, I'll tell you, because they tell you that if you only had more, you'd be happier. If you only had this, then things would be better. If I only could save enough, then I could feel secure. And it's all a lie. Riches lie. Riches are deceitful. Deceitful. Don't let them lie to you in your thinking. And the last thing here, if you find it, it says, now this is really a kicker. I mean, at least the first two aren't hard enough. It says, the desire for other things. Enter in and choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. What? The desire for other things other than the word of God is going to choke out the word of God in your soul. I mean, we have so many desires for other things. It's part of our first nature, the nature that was crucified with Christ. And we're going to either walk in that nature, or we're going to walk in as a new creation in union with Christ. And Christ didn't have a desire. If you read his stories in the Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, he had no earthly desires. His only desire was to do the will of his Father. This is the only desire. Now, a thief, I call certain thoughts thieves, because they steal from your capacity to think with God. And one of the biggest thieves, there's quite a few here we're going to go over, is the past. Philippians 3:13 tells us very directly, forget what lies behind. Forget what lies behind. Luke 9:52 tells us, don't look back. And Luke 17:32 says, remember Lot's wife. And I think she's our best illustration, because if you know the story, the angel that were escorting them out of Sodom and Gomorrah said, don't look back. And she turned around and looked back, and she became a pillar, a statue of salt. Because looking back, it's a perfect representation of what happens. Because you can't go back. You can't, the past is in granite. You can't go back. But if you look back, it keeps you from going forward. So when you get thoughts about, sometimes I'll lay in bed and I'll say to myself, Judy, there's nothing, it's over, it's done. There's nothing you can do about it. I can trust God to work it out for the good, but I can't undo what I said or change where I went, or the past is over. And we failed a lot in the past. And if you let those failures live in the present, it'll rob you from the word of God governing in your thinking. So we have to trust God with our past, that he's going to work it all out for the good. He says, he promises that he'll work all things for the good for those who love him and are called according to his purpose. So we don't have to ever think of the past. Now, Jesus tells us how another way not to be earthly minded in Matthew 6:31-34. And this is about the future. It says, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or with what shall we clothe ourselves? Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Here's the highlighted words. Do not worry about tomorrow. For all these things the Gentiles eagerly seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you have need of these things. We worry about tomorrow. We worry about our retirement. We worry about our bills. We worry about our kids. We worry about our families, our friends, our businesses. We worry about tomorrow. And Jesus very clearly said, do not worry about tomorrow. And do you know what one of the things that we worry the most about tomorrow is? Resources, money. we have a tendency to think, what if my income would stop? What if I don't have enough for whatever? What if I can't take care of my children, or I can't, money is just the, I call it the coin of Satan's realm. And most of you that know me know that I had the privilege of living 7 years with no income. And this scripture became everything to me, because he said, seek first the kingdom of God and I'll take care of everything you need. And for 7 years, we had no savings, no trust fund, no retirement. I had nothing to steal from. Nobody died and left me any money. I had no income. But for 7 years, I had no need that went unmet. God provided everything I needed, because money is not important to God or to Jesus Christ. We can't allow money to have any place in our thinking. I mean, you might sit down and write a check for your bills, but I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about where you think, what if and what am I going to do? Or how am I? And I got to say, during these 7 years, I refused to worry about money. And I slept well. I never lost 2 minutes of sleep worrying about what I was going to eat. But sometimes I'd go to bed at night with nothing for the next day. But I was very confident that God was going to provide for me the next day. Because God's God, and he loves us, and he's true to his word. But it comes down to the fact, do I really trust in God and his word? Or does my common sense get in the way? Or am I really practical? And people brag about it, but common sense doesn't have a place in the kingdom, because the word of God doesn't make sense. He says to give it away and you'll get more. I always thought you had to save it, then get interest to have more, or invest it. That's how you get more, right? No, he said give it. It's completely backwards from the world system. I like 1 Timothy 6:9-11. Those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap, and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. If you thought something was going to plunge you into ruin and destruction, would you stay away from it? And what does he say it is? Let me see, what does it say here? Those who want to get rich. How many people bought a lottery ticket? Because if you did, it's because you wanted to get rich. Easy. You know, just wanting to get rich, thinking, I wish I was rich. That thought is going to plunge you into destruction. So that's belonging, not thinking, not in the kingdom of God. For it says the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves through with many griefs. And you can be poor and be eager for money and never get it, but still be desirous of it. Or you could be rich and have your dependence on it. And both of those are the exact same thing. Paul says, I know how to be content with little or a lot. They're both the same to me. And we always talk about, especially in Grace and Truth here, the scenario between Jesus and Judas. We know that from the gospel accounts that Judas was the money holder. People did donate money to take care of the needs of Jesus and the 12 apostles and some of the other disciples. And he even talks about certain women that contributed to his needs. And Jesus let Judas take care of the money. And it says in the scriptures that Judas would help himself to the money. Now, can you imagine, my husband's an usher here at church. If we knew that he would help himself to that money and slip it in his pocket, do you think we would let him be an usher in the church? Of course not. But Jesus let Judas be the usher in his little group because money was not important to him. If Judas stole from him, so be it. Who cares? It's not important. I just think that, and Dan always says to me that, and Matthew, was a tax collector. He was a bookkeeper, an accountant. So he knew how to really take care of money. So he should have been the one, and he was faithful and trustworthy. He should have been the one that took care of the money, not Judas, the thief. But it just shows us how little, how unimportant money was to Jesus Christ. And if you have the mind of Christ, money will not be important to you. I thought today, what would be better, to have no money and to have to trust God for everything you need, or have a fund, a retirement account, something that you knew that no matter what happened, you have money to back you up? What would be better, to have nothing and have to trust God, or to have the money that would make you feel secure? If you answer that question, you know where your heart is. Because you have to trust God. And it's not wrong to have, but it's, where is your heart? Where does your trust lie? Colossians 1:13-14 says that he rescued us from this domain of darkness. And I want to tell you, the domain of darkness is controlled by money. We're going to look at that a little bit later here. He transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption and forgiveness of sins. Do you know what? In the kingdom of his beloved Son, there's no worries, ever. There's nothing ever to worry about, because everything is sovereignly controlled by our Heavenly Father, who loves us so much. He wouldn't let, just like you wouldn't let your own child go hungry, he wouldn't let you go hungry either. He's going to take care of you. Now, I want to say that in light of this, and another thing that will keep our minds from wholly following God, is to have expectations from anyone except God. I want to tell you, if you have expectations from other people, they're going to let you down. I think God is going to let them let you down. Psalm 121:1 says, I will lift my eyes to the mountains. From where shall my help come? My help comes from the Lord who made the heaven and earth. All our expectations are in him. Everything we need will be provided by him. Now, he may use physical people to provide for you, but they come from him to that person, to you. And if we have that our eyes on the person, they're going to disappoint us. I mean, people think, well, if you get married, then you can have expectation from your spouse, right? Huh? Right, Ange, Deb? Suze? No, they're going to disappoint you. But God's not going to disappoint you. He's not going to disappoint you. But if you get your eyes off of God and you put your hope in someone or something, you're going to be greatly disappointed. And you'll carry sorrow you weren't meant to carry. Now, how serious is it to be earthly minded? It says that to be earthly minded is hostile to God. And when we are earthly minded, we're an enemy of the cross of Christ. That's pretty serious. An enemy of the cross of Christ. I want to give you a hint to the source of these earthly thoughts, the desires, the worries, the yesterdays, the tomorrows, the expectations. In Matthew 16:33, Jesus said, he said this to Peter. He was telling the apostles that he was going to the cross. And the apostles thought he was going to go to Jerusalem and be crowned king. And Peter said, far be it from you, Lord, to go to the cross. And this is what Jesus said to Peter. Get behind me, Satan. For you do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men. The thought that Peter expressed with his mouth wasn't Peter's thought. It was from Satan. That's why Jesus said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan." He could see the unseen, and he saw that Peter's thoughts were being projected to him by the Satan himself. So these thoughts, we're new creations. We're in the kingdom of light. We're in the kingdom of God's dear Son. We don't have evil, worldly, carnal thoughts. We have the mind of Christ. But Satan wants to keep us in the kingdom of darkness. He wants us to be an enemy to the cross of Christ. He wants to be have us to have a mind that's hostile, at war with God. Now, if you look at these next three scriptures, you'll see where our thoughts come from when you're walking in the world. 1 John 5:19 tells us the whole world lies under the power of the evil one. You know, the whole world lies under the power, not just the bad people in the world. Do you know every political system lies under the power of the evil one? Every one of them. One's not better than the other because they're all under the power of the evil one. The whole world lies under the power. There's only two kingdoms, Satan's and God's. And you're walking in one or the other. You're giving your mind and your thinking to the kingdom of God or the kingdom of darkness. The next scripture is Revelation 12:9. And it says, Satan deceives the whole world. The whole world lies under his deception. And the only people that shouldn't be deceived are those that walk in the kingdom of light and have Jesus Christ as their Lord. That Christ lives in them. They feed upon the word. And the truth is in us. And we can discern the lies and the evil that's out there. And there's a line drawn in the sand, and we do not walk in the kingdom of darkness. And when I say walk in it, I really mean walk in it in your mind. We don't think with the kingdom of darkness. We don't think. We think with the word of God. And our purpose is to get people to come out of the world and come into the kingdom of God. We can't fix them. We know that. They can't be fixed. And if you try, you'll just worry more. And your mind will be occupied with their shortcomings. And the more you worry about someone, the more you'll judge them. The more you'll be irritated by them. The more you'll resent their bad decisions. But they're in the world and they're thinking with the world. Why would you expect them to think with the mind of Christ? When we fail, and we have the mind of Christ, and we have the word of God, why would we expect other people that don't know him to be thinking right? We shouldn't be surprised with everything that's going on out there. And now how does he do this? How does he deceive the world? How does he hold the whole world under his sway? Ephesians 2:2 tells us Satan's identity. And it says that he is the prince of the power of the air. And I always sit back with amazement when I think that the world's the Lord and the fullness thereof. God owns all the birds and the trees and the plants, and it's all his. Satan was cast out of heaven, and he was given air for his domain. Air. He's the prince of the air. And through the air, though, he has devised a way to deceive the whole world and hold it under his power by projecting thoughts. So when you get a thought that says, oh, why did you say that? Why did you do that? You're going to have to pay for this for the rest of the week, you know, or the year or the rest of your life. Who do you think that thought came from? Do you think it sounds like God? Or do you think it's the prince of the air? So many times, when I found out that my thoughts weren't my thoughts, that they came from somebody else, I was relieved. because I thought I was just screwed up. I was mentally ill to even think what I thought. But when I realized where they came from, I'm not surprised at all. It sounds like me. I mean, he's been talking to me for a long time, and I've been talking to him in my mind. And I thought I was talking to myself, but I wasn't. But we can win this battle. And the answer to this battle is in 2 Corinthians 10:3 through 5. And I just love the scripture because it tells us how to battle spiritually. Now, you might go to some deliverance service, and they're going to be casting out things and screaming out the name of Jesus, you know, and that's okay. But that's not how you're going to win the battle, because that's not the way it tells you to win the battle. This is the instructions, the instruction sheet, the scripture on how to win the battle in your mind. It says, though we walk in the flesh, I mean, we have fleshly bodies and we're walking in them, we don't war according to the flesh. Now, before I knew this, I always warred according to the flesh. You know, it says in Ephesians 6:12 that our battle is not against flesh and blood, but powers and principalities. So why was I, with my flesh, battling Dan all the time in his flesh? I was warring in my flesh against his flesh. But it says here that we don't war according to the flesh. You know, I would try to get Dan to do what I wanted him to do by telling him how illogical he was or whatever it took. But he didn't budge. And I'm glad I had a man that didn't say, okay, honey, whatever you want. Because then I would have him under my thumb and I wouldn't like him. Instead, God used my silence and my that I gave up. I raised the white flag and I said, I'm not fighting this anymore. The battle's not mine. It's the Lord's. It's the Lord's. It says, so we don't use fleshly weapons to fight in this warfare. And you, I'll tell you, when you know you're using fleshly weapons, you'll resent that other person. They will irritate you and you will judge everything they do, because that's what flesh does. That's what it, that's the fruit of the flesh. But it says here that we don't fight according to the flesh, but the weapons of our warfare are not flesh, but divinely powerful for the destructions of strongholds. And these strongholds are in our minds, because we have been thinking this way, we've been thinking wrongly for all this time. So God has given us weapons to destroy the strongholds that Satan has in our mind. And if you have somebody, I wish I had water. If we have somebody in our association that Satan has strongholds in their minds, we can help in breaking down those strongholds too, by not fighting with them, flesh against flesh, but standing in the spirit. It says, we are destroying, and the word destroying there means violently casting down. We are violently casting down speculations, or in some translations it says vain imaginations. Okay? Speculations. Excuse me. This really came into my mind this year. Do you know how much I speculate about the future? How much do you speculate? It says we violently cast down speculations because they're called vain imaginations. That means that it's empty thinking. We can speculate about what's going to happen. It has nothing to do with reality. We're not fortune tellers. We're not prophets. We don't know what's going to happen. They're speculations, and it says to cast them violently down. I like that. I've been casting that. And even if I go to say something, I'll say, I'm just speculating here, but and I shouldn't let it come out of my mouth. But at least I'm becoming aware of the fact this isn't truth. This is just speculation. It may look like it's true. Maybe all the evidence points to this, but I'm still speculating. It says, we violently, remember, violently cast it down. Speculations or empty imaginations. And every high and lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God, taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Okay. You get a thought, and it says something about yesterday. And we were just told to forget what lies behind. So what do you do with that thought that is about what you did yesterday? You take it and say, no, I'm not going there. I'm not thinking that thought. You have a worry about tomorrow. You have a worry about how you're going to pay a bill or what's going to happen because you did this, this, and this, and you're going to have to answer for it tomorrow. What do you do with that thought when it comes into your head? You violently cast it down. You say no. And you don't pray and say, God, set me free from these thoughts. God, help me here, please. Because that's not the way he said that we fight this warfare. He will empower you by the Spirit of God in you to cast down these thoughts. You have to do it. There's no magic cleansing of your brain. And especially if you've been thinking wrongly for decades like I have, there's a battle because Satan's not going to want to let go of your mind. He has a place in there. But you just say, no, 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 I'm not going there. And we cast on every word that's contrary, every thought we have that's contrary to the Word of God. Every thought. And the one way we really know we're doing that is we live in very daylight, what's called daytight compartments. We don't live in yesterday or tomorrow. Jesus said, today has enough problems. Just live in today. And I have plenty of grace for you for today. That's how I lived 7 years without income. Every day he provided me with everything I needed, so I didn't have to worry about yesterday or tomorrow. And I had no expectations from Dan. It's a good thing. So we take every thought, and you can do this, obedient to the Word of God. And if a thought takes you to a dark place or a what-if place, but what if this happens? But don't I have to? No. You cast it down. You cast it down. And it says if you resist evil, it will flee from you. And resistance isn't one cast. I found that out. You keep casting and you keep casting. You'll be exhausted if you've never done this before. But then eventually, you have a mind of Christ. You don't live in worry and speculation and fear and anxiety. They're all gone. They're all gone. And you actually have the mind of Christ. And he can bring to mind the things that he wants you to think about. God wants us to overcome worry and to trust him. You know, and God's hearing our prayers and our cries, and he knows our sorrows. And it's not like you're not going to suffer anymore, because there is sorrow. The woman, he multiplied sorrows in her, and we see things, and our hearts are heavy with sorrow for when you see people make bad decisions, and you see pain and the things that go on in this dark world we live in. But we can fellowship with Christ in that. And it doesn't have to become worry or anxiety or fear. It can become sweet fellowship with no sin. Because worry is sin. The Lord says, don't worry. I mean, say, oh, wow, I'm not drinking anymore. Yeah, but I worry every day. You know, did Jesus die more for one sin than the other? I actually think the sins that that you can see or the sins you can't see are the worst sins. Because we hide those from everybody. Everybody thinks, you know, I wish I could be like her. She's so holy. But we are holy. We're holy. Our crown. Where's my crown? Here we go. See, this frontal lobe of mine is holy. It's dedicated. My thinking is dedicated to God. It's holy. W-H-O-L-L-Y. It's all my thinking's dedicated to Him. And it's holy, which means to be dedicated. It's set apart. My most important thoughts are set apart for Him. So, let's go. Let's wear your, if you didn't get a crown, wear an invisible one. Remember, there's a golden plate on the front of it. And it says it's holy to the Lord. Okay? We thank you, Heavenly Father, for this evening. We thank you for the study. And we ask you, Father, that you would empower us by your Holy Spirit to cast down these thoughts, that they would be crushed under the feet of our Savior, that there would be this victory, that Jesus Christ would be Lord of our thinking, and Satan wouldn't have a place. I'm trusting you, Father, that you're going to work that in my life and every woman here and every woman that hears this message. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.